Welcome to this class being taught by Jeremy Harrison, a friend of mine, someone I've known for a number of years, a great communicator, great thinker, and a passionate minister. Jeremy has been serving in congregations for years and in nonprofits in various ways, preaching, associate ministry, campus ministry. He's been a missionary to many different countries and had mission experiences in many other countries, I should say. And right now he's working for Pioneer Bible Translators. He's their diaspora group coordinator, and he and his family live in Grand Prairie. Today's class is about a topic that is very serious, but very important: rethinking depression. So please join me in welcoming Jeremy Harrison.
Thank you, Jeff. I'll send you the payment we agreed on later for the intro you gave me. Thank you for that. I've been praying for you. Thanks for being here. I appreciate your presence today. Your time is a gift to me, and I want to honor that with this topic. Depression is very real. You're here for someone, maybe someone in your family, maybe someone in your church, your small group. Maybe you're here for yourself. All that's okay. Whoever you're here for, it's okay. Maybe you came just because you're curious about this topic. You want to know more about depression and hearing about its nature, its reality, how it affects people, and how the church can respond. But in the list of things Dr. Childers said, I'm not a psychiatrist, psychologist, a doctor. I'm really not professionally qualified on this topic. But I am qualified in my personal journey. My father had severe depression in the last few years of his life. And from 2009 to 2013, I was in that season myself and struggled and wrestled. And when you're on a church staff and a Christian, it's not the easiest thing to face the fact that you're dealing with this. I had my first child in 2007, and it was a great moment. They handed me my son. I was filled with joy and happiness and couldn't believe that I'm holding my newborn child. A powerful, beautiful moment. 2 years later, I had a daughter. And between those times was when this began to set in for me. And I knew in the moment when they handed me to her, something was wrong. I felt empty and hollow. Here's another life in my hands, yet something felt missing and off and empty. And I knew I needed to seek some help about this, that I couldn't just fight it myself. I couldn't just keep praying harder, living through it, but to try to get some medical help. And so going to a doctor and saying, you know, they bring you in, they check your vitals. What are you in for today? You know, usually you said sinus infection, maybe the flu. Saying to the nurse, I'm here to talk about depression, was very challenging for me, very difficult. But I'm so glad I did that. Because for a time, I needed medication. And that didn't mean I was weak or lacking faith. It meant my brain wasn't working the way it needed to. It needed a little bit of assistance to get there. And so I speak from my experience more than anything else. They asked me to do this about a year and a half ago, and in that time, I wrote something that came out earlier this year, and someone's going to leave the room with this copy. This is a free copy for someone today. I know you're excited about this. Every time you buy one of these on Amazon, I can buy one of my kids a bean burrito from Taco Bueno. So if you can help the cause, that would be great. And they love bean burritos quite a bit. I'm hoping some of you today are church leaders, because churches, many of them are too sterile and don't allow people to be themselves on this issue and don't have a safe place, a safe environment to have this conversation. So I'm hoping that we can have some ideas later about this. Because the fact is, every Sunday people sit in church who know Jesus loves them and they love Jesus, but they are drowning in depression. They sing a song with their lips, but their heart is dark and empty. And they're around people and surrounded by community, but they feel alone and they don't know what to do. Depression touches everyone at some level, whether you've been there yourself, had a loved one or known someone. Really, none of us get out untouched by this pandemic, this mental illness of our time. And so we as God's people are no exception. So why don't we talk about it more? A theory I have is that many Christians have a skewed view of depression as a character flaw, a sign of emotional weakness, or a lack of faith. It is none of those things. And when you get past that, you see it for what it is, and you can engage it in a healthy way. If you think it's those things, well, if you just pray more, read the Bible more, listen to more Hillsong, you'll feel better. Just make your mind to be happy. So we don't say much, or when we do say something, it's like, well, just cheer up. You know, how can you be sad when Jesus loves you? Or my personal favorite, well, bless your heart, and a pat on the shoulder. Which says more about our inability to enter into the conversation. And we don't know how to handle it, so we just kind of have this defensive mechanism that puts that at a distance from us, not knowing what to do. Well, I think about four different things that are, to me, the major hallmarks of depression, major signs that this is happening in someone's life, the first of which is sadness. When you're depressed, this abiding sadness follows you wherever you are, whatever you're doing, alone, around people, active, not doing anything. It's like this dark cloud just hovering over every conversation, every moment, that doesn't seem to go away. You can't seem to shake it. It's always there. You feel it. It's like you're watching your life unfold through a camera. You're not really fully in the moment. You're watching it, and you feel off. You just feel off. Some of you are nodding because you've been there. You know that. While everyone around you seems to be having a Psalm 118 day, this is the day the Lord has made. Be glad and rejoice in it. You're having a long string of Psalm 88 days. Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you hide from me? You see others who are joyful, you're envious of their happiness and want to just conjure up some joy, just get over it. Yet you can't. It's not that simple. Do we have a theology of sadness in the church? Jeremiah said this at one of his lowest moments. Let there be a curse on the day I was born. Let no one celebrate the day my mother gave birth to me. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. You probably won't use that as a weekly call to worship in your churches, but there's a theology there we need to look into and embrace and not turn away from. This reality of sadness, this reality of being depressed. In our culture, we're taught to minimize, avoid, and move past sadness. I'd like to suggest that sadness might be a season of potential growth, and to avoid it and stifle it might be a chance to miss out on something you might not get any other way. Therefore, depression for a season might be a gift. It might be a gift. That sounds counterintuitive, but I believe it to be true. It was for me. You might grow and change and learn things in that season you might not in any other time. So it's a matter of not living with it, but living through it and learning what God might have for you there. I wouldn't go back and change my journey because I grew from that in ways, unique ways. The second is being lonely, loneliness. There are dark alleys in every heart where we choose to walk alone, but we don't have to. It doesn't have to be that way. You know, the first thing that God addressed about our condition as humans in the Bible wasn't sin. It wasn't the lie of Adam and Eve or the murder by Cain and Abel. After making the world and saying seven times, it is good, God saw a man alone, and the first time God said, it is not good, was about loneliness. The first thing he addressed was man's loneliness. If that's not enough, the first words attributed to human being in Scripture are, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, from Genesis 2:23. See, after Adam names all the animals, he looks around and there's no one for him. There's no peer, no colleague, no one with whom to share the journey. God provides this for him. Now, this is not a marriage dating spiel. Being single does not equate to being lonely. I know people who are single whose lives are full of vibrant community. I know married people who are isolated and alone. So it's not a correlation there, but it is a factor. In the church, do we have a theology of loneliness? Have we thought about what that means in our walk together? When you feel lonely, it's like fumbling through a dark room to find the light switch to turn on the light, only you can't even find the wall. You're fumbling around. You have this oppressive mix of panic, feeling that, why does no one love me? Which can lead to self-doubt, because I'm unlovable, which leads to despair. No one will ever love me. Depressed people are lonely, and they live in this world of feeling like though they have acquaintances and friends, no one truly knows them and listens. Will you journey with someone who's depressed? Will you listen? Will you be there? If you're depressed, will you seek out someone? A third hallmark of depression is lack of purpose. Questions like, why am I here? What good am I? What's the point of life? What's the point of my life? When you're depressed, these questions are always running in the background of your mind, all the time. And you wonder, maybe the world would be better off without me. I have nothing to add to society. Maybe if I weren't here, that would improve the state of the world. I talk in the book a bit more about suicide. I won't go into that much today, but it is a very real reality we must confront. But hear this. Your life has purpose. You are needed in the world. You have a part to play in the drama of humanity that no one else can play, a voice to add that no one else can add, a unique member of the human family. When we're depressed, though, we lose sight of that. We lose sight of our true selves. We get lost in the cloud, in the darkness, and we don't see us as we're meant to be seen anymore. We see us as the lies, and the enemy sees us, not as God would have us see ourselves. There's no one like you. Find your voice. Find your place. The fourth thing is negative self-image. Depressed people don't like themselves very much and wonder why anyone else would, and wonder why they feel unworthy. But every life is a vital thread in the tapestry of the human family. Every person matters. So part of the journey is reclaiming your true self from the darkness. We'll talk more about how to do that in a few minutes. Sometimes counseling helps. Sometimes exercise and sleeping and eating right helps. But not always. Not always. You must rediscover your true self to get through this season. You must banish those negative voices and awaken to the beauty within you and cast off those shackles and be free to be you, for you're beautiful and important and valuable. Well, we have some myths about depression that I want to dispel, things that I've heard that really bother me a lot. So I'm going to speak against them here. Depression is not a choice. Depression is not a choice. There may be rare times where people really just maybe being stubborn and don't seek the help they need, but most people would not choose to feel this way if they could change it. They're not just choosing to be sad. They're not just choosing to wallow in self-pity in most cases. When you're depressed, everyday tasks like getting out of bed, going to work, taking care of children can be daunting and exhausting. Just facing the day takes all that you have. Putting 2 feet on the floor may be all you can manage to do that day. And so we may be sensitive to people who are in that place, not to heap further weight upon them by short-sighted, insensitive words. It's not a choice. Neither is it a personal weakness, a character flaw, or a lack of faith. Well, just believe in God more. You know, just work on your attitude. Positive thinking, the power of optimism. If only that worked, it would be so nice. It just doesn't work many of the times. A lot of people I know who struggle with this have very compassionate hearts and very tender spirits because they're very tuned to the rhythm of sorrow in their lives and the world around them. They see brokenness, and they're affected by that. They see pain, and they want to help. So oftentimes, people become depressed through maybe a character strength that is a bit tipped over the balance. They're very caring, soft-hearted people who enter into the pain around them. They don't minimize it, but they realize this world is a broken place. I'm a broken person. We need a Savior. We need hope. And they often have a strong sense of empathy to those around them. They're very caring. They're good listeners. They're very honest about the world and things around them. So instead of writing people off with depression as, you know, just people who need to go work on themselves, we have much to learn from them. And maybe sometimes they have it more right than we want to admit. To see from their perspective the hurts of those around us and not just passing by needs that we might otherwise enter into. Take time to look beneath the exterior layers of depression. You'll likely discover beautiful and valuable treasures hidden just beneath the surface. It's not a weakness, a character flaw, or a lack of faith. It is a mental illness. It is a mental illness. A third myth, you cannot beat depression by just trying harder. This is not like starting a new diet or trying to make it to work on time. It's not tenacity and perseverance. You won't just keep gritting your teeth and get through this. You'll need some help from multiple sources. Maybe a doctor, maybe a counselor, a support group, a family, friends, a small group. You can't just snap out of it or make yourself choose to be happy. And so people ask us, just get a hold of yourself and be happy and get over it. Well, you can't do that. What you can do, though, is persevere and draw closer to God even when you feel emptiness and don't sense His presence. I'll say more about depression and doubt in a few moments. Whatever you feel in those moments, I will tell you, is valid and nothing to be ashamed of. If you doubt God with every fiber in your being and just have given up on prayer and that's where you are, that's okay for a time. That's valid for a time. Don't feel guilty for having those feelings. It's okay for that moment. If you don't feel like praying as I often did when I was depressed, I encourage you to utter this simple two-word prayer at least once a day. If this is all you say to God all day, help me. Help me. If you can get that out of your mouth to the Almighty once a day, that might be enough to get you through. Because you know what? He will. He will help you. He will hear that prayer and reach down. There is a cure for this pain. There is light that will break through these clouds. There is a way out of the darkness. But it won't be easy. And there are things only you can do for yourself. And it doesn't just affect you. If you're married, think about the effects that has on your spouse. If you have children, think about how they're processing what you're going through. If you're single, think about how it affects your friendships and your dating relationships and your romance. It's not just an isolated, we think it is. We think it's our depression, my depression. You hear people say that. It goes through everything that you have relationally in your life. It permeates everything you touch. Well, if you're ever someone and you want to encourage them, in the book I write a long list of ideas, but find ways to be a positive voice in someone's life. Because you know what? They're not getting much of that. They hear negative voices from without, and most likely from within. Self-doubt, negativity. So pray with them. Have them over for dinner or a game night, a movie night. Be involved in their lives. Make them laugh. Stay with them. Fight with them through. I tell the story of a book about a friend of mine who dropped her kids off at a daycare one day, texted a friend, told her she was going to go home and take a bottle of sleeping pills. And so we were near where she was. We interceded with her. We called her doctor. She'd been seeing a doctor for some time. She's still with us, I'm glad to say. But it was a close call. Suicide is very real. I'm sorry if someone in your life has taken their life. You've been affected with one of the deepest wounds life can deal you if someone in your life has taken their life for this reason. Untreated depression is a leading cause of suicide. People not getting the help they need is the number one reason people take their own life. So I say to people, if you're depressed, get help today. Don't wait. Don't think, next week, I'm going to pray more. Nope. Do it today. Now. Don't wait. People battling depression have stumbled and fallen down into a ditch. And people walk by and ask, how can I help? You need anything down there? You okay? You good, bro? Like, what's up? You know, and people kind of walk by, and what they need is someone to get down in the ditch with them and wait with them and carry them out if needed. And our God will do that. But will you do that also with someone who's in a ditch, who's fallen and needs help making the ascent back to the level ground they want to? People aren't born depressed. People aren't born this way. People aren't, you know, made this way off the bat. Things in life change us. Things in life make us a certain way. Our brains might not make enough serotonin or dopamine for a time and need help with that sometimes. Depression and doubt. This is where, for Christians, the rubber meets the road. Because we're not supposed to be depressed, right? We're supposed to be joyful, happy people. We're the light of the world. We're supposed to be singing cheerful songs and melodious da-da-da-da. And for so many of us, that just doesn't connect and is not where we are. So how do you navigate depression and faith and doubt? Because depression will test your faith like nothing else. It's so easy to give up on God when you're depressed. To just say, you know what, God? I'm done. You aren't there. I don't feel you or hear you at all. So you know what? I'm done with you, with prayer, with the book, with the church, with the people. I'm out. Really tempting. The short circuit, easy answer. Yet, as it's so often true, the easy way now is the hard way later. That's the easy path, you think. Because if you look for a reason to doubt God, you'll always find one. If you want to doubt God, you can justify that and find a reason to give up, cash in your chips, and just leave. The converse is also true. If you look for a reason to believe in God, you can always find one, no matter how small. The miracle of your body, the miracle of the world, the cosmos, the contents of a single cell, all these things that speak of our Creator. The good news is that God is there in the darkness. God inhabits the silence. St. John of the Cross wrote, "Silence is God's first language." Silence is God's first language. I like that. Because there were times I didn't want to talk to God. I just sat with God. And God speaks silence really well. It's okay if you don't feel like talking. God's still hearing what you're not saying in the silence. God will join you in the darkness and wait for and with you there. He won't come crashing forcibly, but I believe he responds to those who seek him earnestly through their depression. But he'll just come and sit with you a while and wait till you're ready. He won't run off or rush you. He'll wait till you're ready to make that move. There's a hidden treasure in one of a famous passage of scripture called the Great Commission. You've heard this in churches about Mission Sunday, evangelism preaching. It's a great text. The preacher talks about the authority Christ had as the resurrected Messiah, the command to make disciples, teaching, baptizing. These are all important points that deserve attention. But there's a phrase we often overlooked in this text, that I did anyway, that contains a valuable faith lesson for this topic. Because after Christ has arisen, the disciples have assembled in a mountain in Galilee, because he told them to meet them there. Wait for me here. And so they gather. You know, Peter's kind of pacing back and forth nervously, kind of looking at the horizon, you know, peering out, seeing if he's coming. You know, John's on a nearby stone, kind of looking at the path. And, you know, you get the picture. These guys are kind of a bit restless, maybe waiting, anticipating, what's going to happen? We saw him crucified. What's next, you know? And then Jesus kind of comes from the distance of the path. And they lean over and they kind of whisper to each other and they gaze. And you get the idea. But what Matthew wrote in verse 17 of Matthew 28, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Did you catch that? When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Wait a minute, weren't these the guys who saw him turn water to wine, who saw him touch the blind and the lame, and who heard, they were there. They had front row tickets to Sermon on the Mount. Like, they were there for all of it. The whole show, 3 years. And they saw him crucified 3 days before, and he's walking up the road to them. And yet, some doubted. But guess what? Who did God use to build the church? These guys. Those who doubted in that moment. Now, the doubt you have in depression is not the same as this kind of doubt, but what I'm saying is God can use our moments of doubt and use us in our moments of doubt to shape us and even minister through us in unknown, unforeseen ways. And so, if you're doubting, that's okay. Don't stay there forever, but stay there as long as you need to get right. Reclaim your faith. And God will wait. God is a patient God. He's in no hurry to win you back. He knows that he will in the end. I would say that doubt is part of a healthy, authentic faith. A faith that has never been tested, never been tried, like a muscle that's never been exercised, will be weak and not grown to its potential. We must face and ask our deepest questions about God if we're to have a faith that's genuine. God can handle any question about himself. He's not afraid of any question you could ask about himself. He can handle your deepest doubt. And in fact, he wants to. He doesn't want you to minimize it and put it in the can and stuff it under the rug. He wants you to face your deepest questions about him and bring them to him and let him guide you to the answer. And so, there's no single recipe I can offer you for depression, because we're all very different, and God speaks to us in different, unique, personal ways. What I can say is keep seeking God in ways that are meaningful to you. Don't give up. God's light will break forth like the dawn. Where there was once silence, there will be a response. Where there was once absence, you will feel a presence. Where there was once numbness, you will feel an awareness. Where there was once a lack of hope, hope again will shimmer. If we press ahead, these things are just ahead waiting for us. If we go through the fire and the furnace of transformation, God will use us. What can churches do? Now, this is stuff that's not in the book. This is off the script to a degree. Because I want to help churches create this conversation. Some churches are, and that's good, but many, dare I say, most churches aren't. Not because they don't want to, they may not know how. And these aren't the answers, but these are some answers. This is a case where doing something is probably better than doing nothing. Sometimes nothing is better than something, like if you don't want to say something, you say something that's not helpful. In this case, let's do something. Let's not do nothing, okay? Can we agree on that? Let's do something as a church about this and not keep doing nothing. Because people are dying. If not physically and literally, they're dying inside. They're dying emotionally and spiritually. Teach a class on mental health. Explore theology of how God has made our minds. There's a Christian place for psychology. They're not always, best friends, but there's something to be said there. God made our psyche. God made our minds. Teach a class on the theology of mental health. Preach about depression. Sounds uplifting, doesn't it? Let's do a series on depression. Bring a friend back to church Sunday. Where do you start? Maybe with Jeremiah, a man that God used in profound ways, who, if we're alive today, would need some Prozac, a heavy dose of Prozac. But praise God that he was used in such powerful ways. We often don't read lament psalms. We often don't read those parts of the Bible because they're not happy and cheerful. But they're part of the human experience, part of the Christian experience, part of the church, the people in the pews next to you on Sunday, maybe the person in your pew on Sunday. You may want to start a support group in your church. Create a group where people can come and talk about this in a safe place. That can be informal, that can be as formal as a group like Celebrate Recovery. There are all kinds of spectrums there. But have a place where people can come and say, yeah, me too. It hurts, doesn't it? Me too. Let's talk. Let's cry. Let's pray. Let's walk. Because right now, those people are going off-site to a coffee shop or a friend's apartment. They're not having that talk in church because they don't feel there's a place to have it where it's safe. Shame on us that they're going to a coffee shop and not coming to their family of God. Let's do better with that. Maybe create a venue in your sermons or in your services for testimonies and victory stories. Maybe a video interview, maybe a live interview, maybe a written document, maybe something where someone can tell their story that isn't yet finished. The story that is either at victory or leaning toward victory or hoping for victory. The story that is in process. Because when you let people tell their stories, people go, yeah, me too. Me too. You may want to contract with a licensed counselor who can hold sessions in your building, in your office, or you can refer people to them, because people often do need professional help in these ways. So find a place. If you don't have someone on your staff who can do that, someone in your town can do that. Talk to them. Set up an arrangement financially, logistically, to get that avenue going for people in your churches. And as you are part of the body of Christ, listen, validate, love, encourage. Don't dismiss. Don't say bless your heart. Please, please don't say bless your heart to people who are depressed. It doesn't help at all. It's actually counterproductive. It makes it worse. Also, another component of depression I'll talk about briefly in the book is addiction. People who are depressed turn to many different things to try to cope. And I won't go fully into it, but there are, this must be a top priority in your depression. If you're alcohol, pornography, work, relationships, romance, money, so whatever that fill in the blank is, that's got to be one of the first things that you do. Because it will keep its claws in you and keep you held down and keep you from moving forward. And so often when you coalesce depression with addiction, the mix is dangerous. And the rabbit hole goes so deep and the downward spiral gets so low that people just give up. They give up because they see no way out. The darkness has closed in so much, they've turned to their vice, and their vice is now their blanket, and they're just wallowing in that blanket. Got to break through addiction. Got to have counseling to do that in many cases. Got to work on that to get through the journey. My answers aren't the right ones necessarily. I don't pretend that I have them. I want to raise awareness on this topic. I want to generate healthy discussion in churches. I don't pretend that what I've said is the gospel truth on this. This is one man's opinion. You can take or leave. It's helpful or not helpful. But if you're there in that struggle today, seek the help you need. You're worth it. Do what it takes to get yourself back again. You're worth it. Find yourself again. Make that call to the doctor. Make that call to the counselor. I know it's hard. You swallow a big gulp of pride to do that, and I've done that. It's not easy, but it's a path towards healing, maybe a key recipe in your healing. Some closing words, then let's open the floor for questions when there's time. Depression does not define you. You are a person, not a condition. You are more than your darkest feelings, your worst mistake, or your lowest moment. There's good news. You matter. You are loved. There is light within that's desperate to emerge from behind the clouds and break forth. There is hope. Jesus still heals. Don't face this alone. Talk to someone. Ask for help. Life is too short to feel this way. We're meant to be and do so much more than this. May you discover the depths of the beauty and majesty with which you have been uniquely made. Fight. Win. Live. These are things God would have for you. My favorite place in Scripture when I was depressed is Psalm 34. I'm going to read you some of this passage. I camped out here for a long time because I needed to. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And that, to me, was the gospel I needed to make it one more day and say, God, help me. Where are you right now? Why don't I feel you anymore? Help me. thank you for your time today. You've been very attentive, and I appreciate that. We have a few minutes left for any questions you might have for me. I may not have the answer. I may talk to you later. And then I'll give away a book after that. So any questions from you guys for the taking? So thank you for being here. I'm going to pray us out. And again, thank you for your time, for coming. Lord, thank you for being a God who sees us as we are, who sees us where we are, and smiles and delights and basks in his creation. God, for those in dark places, would you shine your light in beautiful, fresh, new ways in their world. For those seeking to help someone who has fallen down, may you give them the strength to be persistent. God, for those who question you, will you remind them gently of your presence in their life? Maybe with a whisper, maybe with silence. Will you speak into their hearts today, now, in these moments? God, for our churches, help us do a better job. Help us do the work of making a safe place for these conversations. May those outside the church look to the church and see a place where the depressed people get well, where those who need help receive it, and those who are struggling are allowed to do so and be who they are. God, each person in this room is on a journey and writing a story with you, co-authoring their life, their faith journey. Will you bless each heart here? Each heart has fears and dreams and doubts and hopes and questions. God, just speak to each heart right now. Touch each heart in a unique personal way. And God, as they go about activities and classes and relationships and at work and church and exercise and sports, family, God, may you speak into those moments. May they fill you in those moments, Lord. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for the hope you offer, for the healing that you do bring in your time when we are faithful, when we wait. Thank you, God, for working through the silence and being present in the darkness and not turning away when we feel that you have. We love you, are honored to be your children. May we delight in you as you delight in us. We pray this through Christ. Amen. Thank you again.